Okay, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So that was prophetic that you would play that song tonight, see? Sunday we talked about the Feast of Pentecost, and I thought I would have justification for talking more about it tonight because the Feast of Pentecost lasted a whole week. So, we're going to be meeting the next 5 nights. And I have known what I said Sunday about the historical context of those feasts for years. But I was thinking more about my sermon Sunday, thinking about the issue of tongues. And how that in the Old Testament, there's virtually nothing said about foreign languages used as a means of praise and worship. The only place that there is a reference to foreign languages is in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, he prophesied concerning the time of refreshing that prophecy teachers believe referred to the church age, which could or could not be the case, but he does say, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." And of course, Paul, kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement, uses that phrase in his letter to the Corinthian church, and so people make a connection with tongues and Pentecost that the Bible really doesn't make, but does say what I just said it says. And the point I wanted to make tonight is I repeated at the end of my sermon Sunday that Jesus did not warn the disciples what was going to happen. They didn't know. He just told them to go into Jerusalem and wait in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit was going to come. So he didn't tell them that cloven tongues of fire were going to sit upon each of their heads. He did not tell them they were going to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. He did not tell them that it was going to be any kind of physical phenomenon such as wind and noise and just he didn't say any of that stuff. I don't know why he didn't. He never told me. Anyway, that's what Acts chapter 2 records took place. What I want to leave with you again tonight is what I left off Sunday morning with, is understanding that he does not mention in his teaching or prophetically in the Old Testament what was going to happen. In other words, literally, the Feast of Pentecost or Pentecost Sunday or the Day of Pentecost was a pivotal moment in the life of the church. It was pivotal because it was where the church became empowered to do what Jesus did. Now we know in John 14, Jesus says, "The things that I do, shall you do also, and greater things will you do because I go to the Father." So Jesus said, "There's going to come a moment when you're going to be ushered into a realm of living that is far beyond anything you've ever experienced." And he says that it's going to be equal to the things that I've done, and it's going to surpass it. Can you imagine surpassing the things that Jesus has done? I'd like to measure up to it, much less think about passing over it. Now, it could be because of the numerical factor that because there was only one of him and there's billions of us, that could be what he referred to. But he doesn't say. There are things the Bible doesn't say for the purpose so that we won't get all mixed up in what we think it means and just do what it says. In other words, whether Jesus meant greater in terms of dimension or numbers, let's just do it. Is that okay to actually be that simple? Just do it. But what struck me this week as I was continuing to think about this being the period of Pentecost, that what is predominant in the first century church is the phenomenon of speaking in tongues. It wasn't sent to the back room. It wasn't left on the side. It was right at the center of things. I mean, in the very day that Jesus Christ gives birth to the church, he could have given birth to the church without the tongues issue. He could have done that. And I had lunch today with about five guys that wished that he would have. But the fact is that he didn't. Now, if Jesus included tongues as a part of the New Testament experience of birth into the body of Christ, then we need to recognize that it is appropriate for us to anticipate the same thing every time a person gets born again. Present Jesus to you. You got born again. Now, next week, we're going to have a service at our church. Be there. Now, we ought to attempt to lead people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit anytime we can, anytime they're willing to respond. But we get hung up over a million different things, and we kind of move it down the time period a little bit. Now, I told you that there were four things that I believe that tongues is instrumental. Number one is it gives an affirmation on the inner man that we have now a supernatural connection with the Father. And the scripture that I gave for that in the book of Acts, it talks about the Holy Spirit falling upon them and they spoke with tongues. It doesn't say it in Acts 2. It says it in a couple of other places we can go to, but the same phrase Luke uses, who recorded Acts, in his epistle says that the Father fell upon the Son and hugged him and brought him back into his family. It was an awesome affirmation that he needed to have. He wanted to go and just spill his guts. He wanted to tell his Father what a rotten son he was. And the Father wouldn't listen to it. He was so excited about seeing him, he just threw his arms around him and loved him back into the family. I think sometimes we want to, how should I say, we want to tell God how sincere we are about what we've done wrong. And God is happier about us coming back to him than he is about hearing us spill our guts. Just think about that. You know, the prodigal son is you know, the prodigal story about the prodigal sons is an awesome story about how God responds to the repentant sinner. Now, I do believe we need to confess our sins if we commit them and get things right between us and God. But I think we need to add that dimension to that moment that as the prodigal son's father fell upon him in love, that's what happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell upon people. The same Greek word is used to describe that moment. Then number two, I told you that tongues is a threshold to an intimate relationship with the Father God. And that if you want to grow in your relationship with God, then I believe that tongues is a vital part of your experience with Him. Thirdly, it's a means of warfare through the use of our prayer language. We need to understand that praying of the Spirit is an act of war, a warfare that we speak over issues in the realm of the Spirit, always praying the perfect will of God. And then lastly, it's a trigger mechanism to release the power of the Holy Spirit to flow out of our lives. Remember, in John 7, he says, from your innermost being, the King James says belly, but its innermost being will flow rivers, not just a river, but rivers of living water. So there's an awesome truth there that God wants us to do more than just take this stuff for ourselves. If salvation is just for us, then we ought to go to heaven as soon as we get born again. But it's for us to touch other people with the message of salvation, message of the gospel. Now, what I want to say of that to lead into this, that most of the men that I deal with, women too, but primarily men pastors, men in ministry, just cannot handle the idea of tongues. In their mind, it passed away when the last apostle died. which is a false teaching. It didn't. The Bible says that tongues will continue until Jesus comes. And not before. It will continue until He comes. When He comes, there will be no more need for speaking in tongues. When He comes, there will be no more need for prophecy. And prophecy is both a spiritual utterance to the church, but what I'm doing right now is prophesying. I'm prophetically speaking to you. Anytime preaching of the word goes forth from the pulpit, that's prophesying. And also, acquiring knowledge. Now, one man tried to tell me that when he says knowledge will pass away, that's talking about supernatural knowledge. It isn't. The Greek word is to acquire knowledge by virtue of a teaching element or a teaching person. And so what he's saying is that when Jesus comes, you won't need to be taught anymore. He goes on to say in chapter 13 that I'm quoting from, he says that then we will know all as we are known. Won't be any question marks. Won't be any things that you don't understand. You'll know the whole picture at that point. That's why when people say, I got 14 questions I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. When you get to heaven, you won't have to ask the Lord anything. You'll be a participant or a participating person of supernatural knowledge that literally fills the heavens. Now, what I want to say to you then is that this was such a pivotal moment in humanity. We know that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was a pivotal moment. We know that. We know that the resurrection was a pivotal moment. Without the resurrection, the cross has no value. Without the resurrection, all it was is Jesus died a criminal's death. That's all it is to it. But the fact is that Jesus was raised from the dead, gave life and power to the cross. But you see, Jesus didn't intend to stay here forever. He intended to come here for about 3.5 years, and he did. And then turn over the massive responsibility to take the church around the world to 12 disciples, or to 11 disciples, who later turned into 120 disciples, who later turned into 3,000 disciples, who later turned into 5,000 disciples or 8,000 disciples. So it's like if the importance of the Holy Spirit is that without Pentecost, the church would have never survived. Without Pentecost, without the Holy Spirit moving into the heart and minds of people, the church would have never survived. That's what was so pivotal about Pentecost. And what's associated with this pivotal moment in the life of the church is the gifts of the Spirit. And so when we dismiss them as being unimportant, you've got to throw out a lot of scripture to do that. You've got to dismiss an awful lot of scripture to suggest that tongues is of no value and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are of little value. And I've had preachers tell me that. They believe that, as far as they're concerned, tongues is of just of no value. Now, what one simple principle, one simple statement, and I've tried to type it out 15 different ways, and every time I do it seems like I can say it a better way. So you're just going to get what I jotted down here. But everybody, we're most of us as charismatics, Pentecostals, we will acknowledge that everybody needs the Holy Spirit. Right? Everybody needs the Holy Spirit. Now, thankfully, when we get born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Holy Spirit in John 16, 1 Corinthians 12, is instrumental. It's integral in the process of God taking the curse of sin out of our lives, the dead spirit that we had give it life and give us birth and bring us into the family of God. It's just impossible to be saved without the Holy Spirit. Okay? But there's a dimension of the Holy Spirit that is alluded to in the scriptures called the baptism. It's called the infilling. It's called the filling. It's called falling upon. Several different words that describe the if you will, the introduction into the fullness. I like to use the word fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to say here is designed to be challenging. It's designed to step on your toes. So if it hurts, bring them down here and I'll pray for them. Okay? There's a difference between understanding the need for the Holy Spirit and having a hunger for the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense there? Now, in Acts chapter 2, we read that Sunday, it says in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and with other tongue, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is Pentecost having fully come. It's the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. I told you the middle one of the seven that were given to Israel. And in this awesome moment, when the Holy Spirit is introduced into the life of people, they begin to speak with other tongues. And I repeat what I've said scores of times over the years, maybe even hundreds, is that there's nothing in the Bible that says that this phenomenon is passed away. It's not in there. All right? But go to verse 37. Now, what happened was they begin to speak with tongues. And remember, this is a feast, so there are people from all over the known world there, and there's a long list of Jewish people who were from different countries. And in verse 11 it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these guys are drunk. And Peter stood up and said, wait a minute, you don't understand something. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour of the day. Their day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Our stop starts at midnight. Theirs starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. All right? So it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Did you ever read the book by Dennis Bennett called 9 o'clock in the morning? He's a Presbyterian minister out in Seattle, Washington, that received the baptism. And wrote Trinity's book on how it changed his ministry. And it's called 9 o'clock in the morning. But then Peter begins preaching. Okay? Now what's important is that the people didn't get saved in responding to the speaking in tongues. They got saved in response to Peter preaching the gospel. That's important to understand that. Because I've had a lot of friends of mine say that those tongues were preaching the gospel. Those tongues were preaching the wonderful works of God, but it was Peter preaching the gospel in their known language that caused them to get born again. Okay? Then in verse 37, after he concludes his sermon, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked, or they were pierced into their hearts. You see, you have some people, when you talk to about Jesus, they don't understand what's happening. Because you're not just talking to their natural mind, but you're talking to their heart. And the Word of God literally pierces their heart. And that's why sometimes they respond negatively, because they don't understand what's happening. And they run away. They stay away from you. Because they think the fact that you're talking about their spiritual life is causing them pain. Well, what's causing them is conviction. Okay? So these guys were convicted. Now notice what they said. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced in their heart. They heard the gospel, that they realized that their nationality had crucified Jesus, and but God raised him from the dead, and now if they confess him as Lord and Savior, they can be saved. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What did they just receive? The gift of the Holy Ghost. 120 of them. All right? So, it says, for verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, as far as human history goes, until Jesus comes back again, the promise is available to anybody who wants it. All right? Now, the point I want to make here is that they said, what shall we do, or what do we need to do? You see, they recognized their need. So Jesus, Peter says, here's what you do. Repent. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Be baptized in water, and you'll receive this gift of salvation. All right? Now, as I was thinking about this week, I realized that they saw their need, but it was their hunger that drew them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I've been meditating on, and I've been thinking about this now since Sunday afternoon. I went home Sunday afternoon, sat around my office at home, and I was thinking about the sermon and thinking about this whole concept. And see, this stuff stirs me to the point that I can't explain it to anyone how I'm feeling, because of the magnitude of its importance. There is no doctrine in the Bible that is as important to the life of the believer than the infilling, the baptism, the falling upon, the filling, the fullness of the Holy Spirit that comes. But you see, everybody knows they need the Holy Spirit, but the question is, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? See, you can sit around and be exposed to charismatic worship and praise and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, and know that you need that to reach a higher level in your walk with God. But until your hunger reaches the point to where you do something about it, you'll be forever needing but not hungry enough to get it. Does this make sense? Now, I've been praying for upwards of a year now. And part of my prayer, the words I've been saying is, God, give us a second Pentecost. I know that those are just, without parsing words. But I want us to experience, as a church, a radical change in us to where you never get enough of God. Now, If go through a couple of scriptures here, in four, chapter four, after they had been rebuked by the Jewish rulers, and they demanded an answer, in verse 8 it says, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Wasn't he filled before? Yeah, he was filled. Kept getting filled. Ye rulers of the elders, people, and the elders of Israel. And he went about to tell them that they were going to preach what they saw, what they believed. But in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed. Now, who is the they? It's these Jewish believers that had received the Holy Spirit, had been filled with the Holy Spirit just days earlier. It says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, I don't mean to be facetious, but we leak. We leak. And the reason why we leak is because we're dispensing the presence of the Holy Spirit that's in our life when we interact with the world that doesn't know Jesus. But you see, if you got to go back and receive another filling. Hold your finger there, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I need to give you the scripture. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a whole bunch of instruction here in this particular chapter. But the one that I want to focus on is in verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Now, the word excess in the Greek literally means no redeeming value. There's no redeeming value in drinking wine. "But be filled with the Spirit." And the Greek language here is, I love the Greek language because it has so much more definitive than what our English language is. It should read like this, "But be being filled." In other words, always be in a mode that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get filled one day, don't need to get filled the next. Every day, you need to be asking, "Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to depend upon yesterday's manna," as the phrase goes. I don't want to depend upon the experience that I had with you yesterday. I want a fresh one now. One of the things I constantly pray over myself, especially my preaching ministry, is, "Lord, I'm receiving a fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. I don't want yesterday's anointing. I want a fresh one right now. I want one that is burning fresh." You know how the fire goes out. You know the amber can only burn so much. Then pretty soon it's consumed and it runs out. Light a fire. You see what happens. It eventually burns up. And so what we need to realize is that we need to be constantly consumed. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God's Spirit is a consuming fire. So we need to be praying all the time, "Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit." "Oh, but I don't need to pray that because I already got filled." The instruction from Ephesians is be in a mode of constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't ever see yourself as having enough of God. Now, what I'm leading to here is that if I know that I need a greater position where God is consuming my life with His Holy Spirit far more than what He did yesterday, if I believe I need that, and I believe every one of us do. How hungry am I? See, how hungry I am defines what I'm going to do to fill the need. If I'm not very hungry for a greater dimension of the Holy Spirit in my life, then that need will not be met. I talk to pastors all the time about the Holy Spirit, those who are willing. And one of the things I tell them is, you know what? If you don't hunger for the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about, you'll never receive. And I tell them, I say, you know what? Because some of them are willing to admit that the gifts of the Spirit are valid for today's church. But they say, "But if God wants me to receive, He'll have to give it to me." And my response is this. And it clearly makes them think. They don't always respond to me, but it always makes them think. If you would have run after God for salvation, the way you're running after God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you'd have never gotten saved. And I'm not ugly when I say it, but I'm trying to make the point that God says, "Draw nigh unto me, I'll draw nigh unto you." In other words, how hungry are you for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you're hungry for it, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I went to the restaurant today, I was hungry. And I sat there at the table, And the waitress came by and says, what would you like? I said, well, I think the days of eating food are past. The cook died. So I just have to eat here and be hungry. No, I didn't say that. But it has thought my mind. Has gone through my mind when I'm around a bunch of preachers, just to make a point. And I was lying with preachers today. It's like, when we're hungry, don't most of us recognize that that's a need in our tummy? Now, it depends on how hungry you are, whether or not you fill your tummy. Isn't this profound stuff? If you're really hungry, you'll go to the kitchen and fix something to eat. If you're not really hungry, I'll eat later. There are a lot of people who are saying, I'll do that Holy Spirit stuff later. They're not hungry enough for it. See, if you're really hungry for the Holy Spirit, if you're really hungry for the Holy Spirit to fully consume your life, then you'll run after Him. If you're not really that hungry for the Holy Spirit to move out. You see, different ones in this church have a problem with their tongues. They don't enjoy a full-blown prayer language. And when the subject comes up, I'm really wanting my prayer language. And you and I tell them, quit asking for it. Just run after the Holy Spirit. The early church did not ask for tongues. I can find no record in the book of Acts where they had a Holy Spirit meeting for everybody to receive the baptism. But they presented Jesus. They presented the fullness of walking with God. And when the Holy Spirit walked in, I mean, in Acts 19, Paul found some guys who were following after John's baptism. And he asked him, he said, who are you guys running after? Have you heard about the Holy Spirit? No, all we know about is John's baptism. The Bible says that Paul told them about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he laid hands on them and prayed for them. And they received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. See, how hungry are you? And I've told different ones, and I tell you tonight. If you don't have a free flow of your prayer language, it's important that you do. God gave us the tongues, the prayer language of speaking in tongues, to enter into supernatural relationship with Him and the release of His power and doing spiritual warfare. And He says in Acts 14 or 1 Corinthians 14 that when a person prays in the Spirit, he's not speaking to men, but he's speaking to God. Now, if God's given us a tool by which we can speak to Him and nobody understands, and we don't think that very important, then we won't utilize it. If we don't see a need to talk to God in a dimension beyond our natural minds, then we won't hunger enough to do it. We'll be happy with talking to Him in English. Now, I don't know about you, but I've discovered at times that my English language is rather inadequate. But the Holy Spirit gives me a language that I can speak to the Father that I know is connecting with the throne room. Now what I'm saying here is not to beat anybody up, but I'll tell you, quit seeking the gift of tongues. Seek the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit. And be willing to say, Father, I don't know how to get this stuff, but I know I want You more than anything. Amen. Holy Spirit, I want You to live, and I'm not going to let a day go by that I don't verbalize to You how much I want You a part of my life. And then once He comes in and gives you the fullness of your prayer language and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then you keep saying every day after that, Lord, fill me again. And on day three, fill me again. On day four, fill me again. I pray that all the time. I pray it all the time. Lord, fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. And I've been speaking in tongues since I was 9 years old. That's a long time. That's older than most of you are old. You're so funny. So, I want to encourage you. I've decided that I'm going to talk about the Feast of Pentecost for a few weeks, both Sundays and Wednesdays. And just let the Holy Spirit... I've been praying, Lord, I'm going to talk about your Holy Spirit in just a steady diet of it for a while. And Lord, I want you to confirm your word with signs and wonders following. And that's what I'm praying. I believe God's going to fill this church with a bunch of tongue talkers. I'm believing that. Absolutely believing that. And for those in our fellowship that just don't have a free flow of their prayer language, I believe God's going to give them a free flow of their prayer language. I believe what's going to happen is God's going to raise up a warrior church like we've never seen before. I believe that with all my heart. And I didn't start Pentecost. God did. So I'm not going to apologize for God. But I am going to say that what's in that book is for me today. It's for me today. It's for you today. Now you can choose to run after it, or you can choose to say, well, I'll get it when I'm really hungry. I'm saying, the need is here. But how hungry you are is going to determine whether or not the need's met in your life. Because see, I can't fill you with the Holy Spirit. You can't fill anybody with the Holy Spirit. That's a job of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? You can decide, Lord, I'm hungry. And I want to walk like the early church did. The early church had a dimension with God that has not been equaled at any time in 2,000 years. Thank God for what's gone on in the church over the decades, over the centuries. Thank God for that. But the church has fallen to a point to where we're trying to convince people that we're right doctrinally. I'm saying, don't argue with anybody about the Holy Spirit. Don't argue. And I don't. But I'll declare what I believe about Him. I declare it openly to pastors who want to talk about it, no matter what denomination they are. And I'm saying, you know what? If it's in the early church, if it's in the Scriptures, it's for us today. Amen? Let's all stand. Father created us a hunger for you. Lord, a hunger that literally nothing can satisfy except you. Lord, I'm not looking for evidence in terms of tongues. Father, I'm looking for evidence in terms of changed lives. I'm looking, Lord God, for a work of your Holy Spirit in our lives that results in the gifts of your Spirit being manifested in a very visible and audible way. I'm looking for a day, Lord God, when this church will be so filled with your Holy Spirit that, Father, people will come running throughout this region looking for a reality in God that they can't find anywhere outside of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for a time, Lord God, when we will move past figuring things out and trying to offer things in such a way that appeases the natural mind. Lord, you didn't come here to give us an understanding of how this stuff works. You came here to demonstrate the love of the Father, to invade humanity and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And one of the things you gave us were some tools. And those tools are given to us that we might carry out the mandate you gave the church. And Lord, we're not here to sit around just so we can enjoy our tongues and our gifts. But we are to take these tools, these weapons, and go out into a world that does not know you. And through the use of your Holy Spirit, through the exercise of your Holy Spirit gifts, see Jesus Christ manifest in people's lives. So, Father, I pray for Living Waters Chapel. Will you say this with me, Heavenly Father? For all of the things that you want for my life, I ask you to burn within my inner man a hunger that will drive me to the point to where every need in my spiritual life will be met because I have run after your Holy Spirit and not the things that I think I need. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give somebody a high five. Let them know you're glad they came tonight.